Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Scripture reading today from the second chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 1. Write this to the angel of the church in Ephesus. These are the words of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your endurance. I also know that you don't put up with those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles but are not. You have found them to be liars. You have shown endurance and put up with a lot for my name's sake, and you haven't gotten tired. But I have this against you. You have let go of the love you had at first. So remember the high point from which you have fallen. Change your hearts and lives and do the things you did at first. If you don't, I'm coming to you, and I will move your lampstand from its place if you don't change your hearts and lives. But you have this in your favor. You hate the Nicolaitans, what the Nicolaitans are doing, which I also hate. If you can hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I will allow those who emerge victorious to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. This is the word of God for the people of God. So Lord, would you this morning use these very old and strange words to teach us something new and important, remind us of a central truth, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard or used at some point the expression, well, the honeymoon is over? I'm guessing you've heard that, right? That the thrill of the honeymoon has passed. What was originally new and exciting has now become a little more routine, a little more mundane, a little more ordinary, maybe a little humdrum, even a little boring. The truth is that honeymoons, as wonderful as they are, and they are a false reality. We don't live in that state all of the time. And by honeymoon, I'm not just talking about the vacation we take after we get married. I'm including that. But the truth is that in the early stages of lots of things, whether it be a new marriage or a new job or a new friendship or a new exercise routine or buying a new house or car, there's something exciting happening in the beginning. And then reality starts to set in. The newlyweds get home from the vacation, and then they go back to work, and they got to write all these thank you notes for the gifts they got at the wedding, and they got to divide up the household responsibilities and who's going to take care of what. The new house, the new car are wonderful until they get their first scratch, right? And then comes the maintenance and the expense of taking care of them. The new job is totally exciting until you find out it has the same hassles as the old job. The new boss is just as demanding as the old one. The new clients are just as difficult as the old ones, right? And the point is that all of that's pretty normal, right? Normal life has its ups and downs. Normal life has its high days, its good days, its rough days. That's just how it is. But if we want to capture some of that initial excitement of the new marriage, the new job, the new car, whatever it is, it sometimes requires some intentionality on our part to remember why it was exciting in the beginning. And how do we rekindle some of that so that we can have that back in our lives? As a pastor, I can tell you that sometimes I need to remind myself why I do this. There are days that it isn't fun. There are days that it's challenging. Not with any of you, of course, but it has its headaches some days, just like everything else in the world. And so I have to remind myself, now remember what the call was like, the excitement of feeling that God wanted me to do this. Remind myself of moments that I felt that God's worked. I think we all need that. somehow returning intentionally to what initially captured our hearts. I think that's also true spiritually. Some of us, many of us perhaps in the room, have had in our lives profound spiritual experiences, times where we were on a spiritual mountaintop, experiencing a spiritual high. Maybe it was on a mission trip. Maybe it was on some kind of retreat. Maybe it was back when you were a part of a really dynamic youth group or a really dynamic campus ministry or a really dynamic church. Maybe there's some moment in your life you have experienced a spiritual encounter that was undeniable, a profound conversion experience. Maybe it was a calling. Maybe it was just one of those aha moments where everything had greater clarity. I suspect if any of that is true for you, you also recognize that there was a honeymoon associated with it, right? And then over time, some of that spiritual intensity, well, it fades a little bit. Some of the passion isn't there like it once was. Life happens, right? The demands of life pull us away from focusing so much on our spiritual lives. Or maybe you moved away or grew up from that youth group or campus ministry and haven't found the same thing. Maybe you went through a hard time. Maybe you've suffered and had a hard time reconciling that with your spirituality. Maybe something else has become more important to you. That happens sometimes. Maybe there was some conflict at church or some controversy that turned you off. Maybe some prayer didn't get answered, at least the way you thought it should. Maybe you too need a spiritual refresh, which is our theme for this season here at the beginning of a new school year. Refresh. How do we push the button in our lives to reconnect with the things that are most important? And sometimes maybe we need to return to what was initially so important to us, which is our theme for today. A moment ago, the passage I read from the book of Revelation, admittedly some strange language, was a letter written from the risen Christ to one of the seven churches in an area called Asia Minor. We know it today as Turkey. Around the years 90, after Christ's resurrection, between the years 90 and 100, there was a man named Domitian who was the Roman emperor, and many of the Roman emperors declared themselves gods, divine, and demanded to be worshipped. Well, that's problematic for Christians, isn't it? Imagine if our president said they were divine and you have to worship me. Troubling, right? That's not easy. And so they refused. They said, no, we worship one God revealed in Jesus. We don't worship an emperor. And there was a backlash against these churches. And when I say a backlash, I mean major life-threatening persecution, unlike probably anything any of us have ever experienced. So these letters were written to these primary seven churches going through a very difficult time, helping them to endure. In fact, the whole of the book of Revelation, as strange as it is really a book of hope for persecuted churches, that ultimately God will intervene, that ultimately God will prevail over evil. Throughout my ministry, I have regularly met with what they call spiritual directors. Spiritual directors are often men or women of some wisdom and some training, prayerful folks who are gifted in helping others grow in their prayer life, and so that's been helpful to me. I have one now. And earlier in my ministry, back in the 90s, I had a spiritual director who was a Franciscan monk. He was a particularly great spiritual director. One day, I was whining about something that was happening in my ministry and the way that was coming between me and God. And out of the blue, he said, I think I know your problem. I think you've forgotten your first love. I was complaining about my job. He said, I think you've forgotten what this is all about. I think you've forgotten your first love. Well, I came to realize he was referring to this letter to the Ephesians in second chapter of Revelation. It said in our passage earlier today, I have this against you. That's the risen Christ saying it to the church. I have this against you. You've let go of the love you had at first. So remember the high point of love and passion and commitment. So remember the high point from which you have fallen. Change your hearts and lives and do the things you did at first. That's from the CEB version of the Bible, which is what we usually use here. But a couple others, the Message says it this way. You walked away from your first love. You walked away from your first love. What's going on with you anyway? Do you have any idea how far you've fallen? Or the New Living Translation says it this way. I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. You hear a little bit of that honeymoon over kind of theme. Like there used to be love here. There used to be passion. There used to be deep commitment. Where did it go? What happened? Now, if we went through each of these letters, you would discover that there's each of the seven have a bit of a format. They begin with an affirmation. I see all the good you're doing. Then comes, like, I need to talk to you about this. This is where I'm concerned. And then a rather urgent call to change. And so that's true also in this letter to the church in Ephesus. There's also the phrase in each one of the seven letters, I know. Over and over you hear it, I know. In other words, Christ is saying, I know what you're going through. I'm paying attention. I'm not blind to your situation. In the church, the letter to the church in Ephesus, Christ writes, I know your works. Hear it? I know. I know your labor and your endurance. I also know that you don't put up with those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles but are not, and you found them to be liars. You have shown endurance and put up with a lot for my name's sake. You haven't gotten tired. You hear the affirmation? Like, I'm paying attention. I see these strengths in you. I see all the ways you're holding on in a hard time. But then comes the second part, the critique. He says, I know. I have this against you. You have let go of the love you had at first. Or in the words of my spiritual director, you've forgotten your first love. Your first love. Love for who? God, of course. But I think it's also love for each other, because those tend to go hand in hand in Scripture, right? The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You used to be more loving people, he says. What happened? Why did you let that love go? Somehow that initial passionate, committed love for God and neighbor had faded, cooled. The honeymoon apparently was over. So then comes the direction. Here's what you need to do. He says, remember the high point from which you've fallen. Change your hearts and lives and do the things you did at first. If you don't, I'm coming to you. I will move your lampstand from its place if you don't change your hearts and lives. If you can hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I will allow those who emerge victorious to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. I don't know if you caught a couple words there. Remember, that was last week's word, remember. Go back to that place that you recall you were before. Remember, change. Where you're going isn't going to work for you. Do something different. And I'm going to use the language of return today. Some passages use the word instead of repent, which is a more theological word that just simply means you're going the wrong direction. You're on the wrong path. A lot of time in church we hear the word repent. Jesus used the word repent. Literally means change your heart and lives, but more literally means you need to turn around. Where you're going isn't going to get you where you want to be. You need to take a turn around and go on a different path. But then comes this threat. He says, if you don't, I will move your lampstand from its place if you don't change. Like, oh, my lampstand, what's that mean? It means the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you don't, I'll remove your lampstand. Now, let's talk about threats for a minute. That's a threat, right? If you don't, I'm gonna. Anybody a fan of being threatened? right? Anybody a fan of threatening, right? Some of us are more a fan of that. I'm not a fan of either. I don't like that approach. I don't like to motivate people with threats. I don't like to be motivated by threats. But I think we all know that there are times when situations are so urgent that a threat is maybe necessary. If anybody been a parent? Any teachers in the room, if you stood, right? I mean, if you're a parent or a teacher, you know you've done all that you can to motivate in every other possible way, right? Like, please do this, right? Or I'm asking you now for the third time, will you please do this? I'll give you a cookie if you do this, right? But there comes a point where it's not working and it must be done. The child must not run out in traffic, right? And if saying please doesn't do it, we resort to threat. Will you stand there right now, right? If you do that one more, right? Anybody done that? Right? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of the ultimatum, right? I think what's happening in these letters to the seven churches is the situation is urgent. They are suffering. They need to be strong. They need to be encouraged in order to make it. They're under attack, and these churches may literally not survive. The threat isn't so much like, I'm angry at you, so you better do better. It's like, there's no half measure here. Half-hearted isn't going to get you through it, right? And friends, most of us are never going to be persecuted the way that the church has in so many other places in history and even today, but we all go through difficult times, don't we? We all have times when our faith gets tested. Is it strong enough to carry you through? I want you to think of it this way, less as an ultimatum, less as a threat, but more urgency. This is for your good. You need to pay attention. I want you to imagine for a moment, like out of the spiritual realm, imagine for a moment that you go to a trusting, caring authority. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's a family member, a mentor, a lawyer, an accountant. Imagine somebody saying, if you don't change, your spouse is going to leave you. Would that motivate you? Right? If you don't change, you're going to have a heart attack and die. Would that motivate you? If you don't change, you're going to get fired. If you don't change, the bank is going to foreclose on your house and you're going to get your car repossessed, right? Sometimes we need the urgency of the reality to motivate us to get our act together. And here's the thing. God loves us so much that God doesn't want to just sit back and watch us fail. Sometimes God speaks to us with urgency because we need to get our acts together. Kathleen Norris once said, I suspect the Christian religion has always harbored those who relish the thought that some people are hopeless reprobates, destined for damnation. Any hopeless reprobates in the room? But she writes, it has also had proponents of the view that God's love is so great and God's power so unfathomably vast that ultimately God will find a way to redeem us all. That there is a God on our side who urges us, return to me. Return to when your commitment was strong. Return to when your heart was given to me. The Old Testament prophet Joel puts it this way, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, very patient, full of faithful love, and ready to forgive. So I was thinking, if Christ, the risen Christ, were to write a letter to First Church, what would he say? What does he see here that he would affirm? What does Christ see here that needs attention? And what urgent message would we hear? You must change now. What if he wrote a letter like that to me? What if he wrote a letter like that to you? What would the risen Christ affirm in your life? What would the risen Christ challenge your life? What would be that word of urgency? Do it. Do it now. Would he say something like, you've forgotten your first love? Return to that high place again. See, I think that's the point of the warning. It's not a threat. It's an invitation to return to a place of spiritual priority. It reminds me of Jesus saying in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? And why is he worried about why we're worrying about our food and what we wear? Because those kind of things dominate us, don't they? Those day-to-day worries are the things we fixate on. And his point is, as long as you stay fixated on the mundane, the everyday, you will forget what's most important. And what's most important, he says, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But to return to God, right? To repent, to change, to go back. We need to know God wants us, don't we? We need to know that God isn't angry with us. We need to know in some way that the door is open, that God's arms are always open. We need to know that God's only movement is ever, always in our direction. Sometimes I think we get the impression that God is absent, or that God has distanced God's self from us. The truth is, friends, we're the ones. Anytime God seems far away, we should first ask ourselves, not, God, where'd you go? But, Vance, where did you go? What caused you to fall from that place of spiritual priority? Richard Rohr writes, remember, the only thing that separates from you from God is the thought you are separate from God. So I'll end with this. This is a quote from Marcus Borg that I think really captures the point of these letters to the churches in Revelation. He says, we need to be born again. That's not language we use a lot around here. We need to be born again. It is the road of return from our exile, the way to recover our true self, the path to beginning to live our lives from the inside out rather than from the outside in. The exodus from our individual and collective selfishness is the process of internal redefinition of the self whereby a real person is born within us. So the language we're using today is return. Return to what you once knew. Return to what you once felt. Return to a commitment you once made. So we're going to do something today we don't do in here an awful lot. Sometimes it's one thing to talk about something hypothetically, and then we all smile and go home and go on with our lives just like they were before. But sometimes we need to do something to enact a change, right? A return isn't just an idea, it's an action to do something different. So I want to invite you this morning, as Aaron and Mason play a little music for us, to come here to the steps. Consider this to be an altar, a place to meet with God, a place to begin again. What do you do when you come here? You can kneel, you can stand, you can open your heart. Say what you need to say. God, I'm back. Help me start over. Remind me, oh God, of why I got into this to begin with. I'm going to pray and then invite you to come. Lord, would you tug on some hearts this morning? Would you point to us places in our lives that we need to return? Would you remind us of times that your love has just been so powerful? Your presence has just been so obvious. Would you come and meet with us on these steps today as we return to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're led, I invite you to come.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.